The first reading is from the Book of Lamentations in chapter 3, starting at verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And the second reading comes from the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 3. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
One of the most loved and well-known verses in Scripture is, of course, John 3:16. So let us unpack this verse so that we can reach its full meaning for us. The central teaching of the book, so wonderfully made clear in this verse, is God is full of grace. His love is the inspiration of all divine activity and government. I am the bread of life, sustenance. I am the light of the world, understanding. In its application to the church is, give the Lord Jesus his true place. Show that in believing we have life. Show it in our lives, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The central teaching of John's writings is to reveal the truth about God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We see in this verse, firstly, God's mind towards the world. He loved it. Secondly, God's gift to the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Thirdly, the only way to obtain the benefits of God's gift is whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. And of course, the response by which our true belief may be made known. Point one then. His tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 145. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercy is over all his works. He loves all the world. The worldwide love of which Jesus speaks is a love of kindness, pity, compassion. We cannot measure by our human means the length or breadth of God's compassion, yet it is possible for a holy and pure and righteous as God is for him to love us all. George Matheson, the hymn writer, blind, rejected by human love, wrote this of God's unending comfort. O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. This love described is, of course, agape love. Less an affection, more a decision. Less a feeling, more an action. It is an exercise of the divine will in deliberate choice, made with assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. Reading from Lamentations. When Jesus came down to earth, the full love and kindness of God was revealed. When we look at the world, it is no wonder that we read in Exodus 34, and the Lord passed before them and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. God loves the world. His mercy is like all his other attributes. The cross is the effect of his love. God consistently reveals himself as a God of grace and compassion. Secondly, God's gift to the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It is a love that has been put before us in a plain, unmasked form. He has so loved us that he has given his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater proof of the Father's love could not be given. Would this not be so? He gave his Son to be a sacrifice for our sins and an atonement for our transgressions. A higher proof of the Father's love could just not be given. His love is not displayed at the expense of his holiness and justice. It is set before us. It is only through Christ, by Christ, on account of Christ, and is in inseparable connection with the work of Christ. God gave his only son. Love explains why he came. And how he endured. Have we ever considered the Father gave his son to be despised, to be rejected, to be hated and persecuted, to be condemned as a transgressor? No, there was never more love than that. Point three. It is written, whosoever believeth shall not perish. The way in which we obtain the benefits of God's love and Christ's salvation. God loves the world. God has given his Son to be a Saviour of the world. 1 John 4. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as Saviour of the world. Christ and his benefits are only available to those who truly believe, to those who trust, for without believing there is no salvation. Without faith and trust on our part, there will be no saving of our souls. We must have a personal faith in Christ. A personal dealings with Christ, personal fellowship with Christ to fulfill our part. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him, 1 John 4, to live full lives, full in the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 3. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 15. And I notice that one word, friends. We are friends. And I was moved by Warwick's comment in his news sheet the other day, that God, through the eyes of a father looking down, seeing his son hanging on the cross. John 3:36. He who believeth in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests or abides on him. Those that turn away from God's love choose his wrath instead of his atonement for their sins. Christ and all his benefits can be rightly claimed by those who believe. Trusting our souls to Jesus is counted as righteous, and we are forgiven. But what then is believing? I found this in a book I was reading by Campbell Morgan. True belief in Christ is the unreserved trust of a heart convinced of sin, in Christ as an all-sufficient Saviour. It is the combined act of the whole of man's head, conscience, heart and will. It is often so weak and feeble that he who has it cannot be persuaded that he has it. And yet, like life in a newborn infant, his belief may be real, genuine, saving, and true. The moment that the conscience convinced of sin and the head sees Christ to be the only one who can save, and the heart and will lay hold on the hand of Christ that he holds out, that moment there is a saving faith In that moment, a person believes. Believing is firstly our souls coming to Christ, John 6. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And Colossians 2. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And moving through to Revelations 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Believing is our souls building on Christ, Ephesians 2. Jesus himself, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and believing is our souls committed to Christ. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. All this is defined and more. In all, it is all packaged up in that wonderful clear statement, whosoever believeth in Christ shall not perish. Our faith is revealed in our character, the expression of which is what people see. We reveal an inward peace and a hope. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Even with all our doubts and fears of the moment, a solid true hope we have, which will bear any examination and will be seen in us. We have been changed, transformed after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our heart's desire is to now walk in the way of God's commandments, to follow after those things which are of good report. We do fall short of our aim on many occasions, but the possibility of fulfillment through Christ is always at hand. 1 John 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It is very difficult to realize the substance of 1 John 5. For whatever is born of God, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. This is a relationship with a now reconciled Father, God, by the Spirit of adoption, and our fear of God is gone. We have hopes, joys, sorrows, fears, consolations, and expectations, which are now new to us, revealed in our new spiritual, now experimental faith. For it is written, unto you that believe, Christ is precious. Whosoever believeth How much is asked of us, yet how much is given to us in abundance by just those two words. We will not, cannot have real inner peace until we can answer the question before us, before me. Do I believe? Yes, by the grace of God, I do believe. I lay hold of Christ and commit to Christ. Whatever difficulties we may have about communication and commitment, the only answer that I can see from Scripture is to lay all our doubts at the foot of the cross with a just, simple, sincere prayer, Lord, increase my faith. I like the way Campbell Morgan explains our journey. The believer who is thoroughly acquainted with the fullness of Jesus Christ is the believer who travels from grace to glory with the greatest comfort and peace. The supreme message of the Psalms is to worship, to make all circumstances opportunities of worship, for they show how we feel and think, speak and act when we are conscious of God at work in our lives. The name Jehovah stands suggestive of the essential being of God and of the fact that he becomes in grace all that his people need. We believe in him. The work God wants us to do is believe on the one he sent, John 6. We are all familiar with the message of the Psalms. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. The proportion in which we have believed and are now becoming what God would make us is the proportion by which we manifest his life in grace and truth. Grace will be our motive and truth the method of our service. The real testimony of our relationship to Christ is revealed in the relationship we have with others. For if we are living in a true fellowship with God, letting his mind be in us by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and having his word richly dwelling in us, our relation to others will be changed, and our relationship to Christ will be revealed. The abiding appeal for us, then, is worship. For this great passage expanded in the Gospel of John, central teaching is the truth about God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a call to worship. God's glory revealed in the flesh, full of grace and truth. A call to service, as the Father sent me, illustrated by I am the vine. The New Testament shows us God coming down from heaven, revealing himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Yet, as God, he is in heaven. The following verses, 17 and 18, of course cannot be separated from verse 16. For Christ speaks of his reason for his own coming into the world and the joy mankind can attain to. Jesus came down on a healing mission to lift us from the desperate nature of the sin that held us. Christ was lifted up to the cross. In his exaltation, he was lifted up to the Father's right hand. Lifted up to the cross, yes, but further lifted up to a crown. He whom we have offended, is our remedy, our peace. The salvation offer is complete. We shall not perish. We have eternal life. Here is the good news of the gospel. God so loved the world. What more do we need? No more can be added. That whosoever believeth in Christ shall not perish. Our pardon is purchased. We are offered the joys of heaven. God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit, God sent his Son to dwell with us. God himself came down to be with us. Life with God positions us to know true faith, hope, and love. Jesus came down into the world with our salvation in mind, with salvation in his hand. God invites. We believe. Believe the one he sent. God makes the offer. We make the choice. However, whenever, wherever, whoever must include you and me. To all eternity, we shall never by any means be destroyed. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. John 10. We will be at our very best forever. Praise God. Christ, is he your treasure? Is he mine? Let us pray. May we be convinced that surrendered to God, our motives are right, have sought the Holy Spirit's help, we can step out in obedience to the will of God as we perceive it. Father God, correct or redirect at any point, whenever you please, to know that you have taken us under your care and will not fail or forsake us. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.